After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced.
Amen. Thank you, Elaine. That is God's word to us this morning. Let's bow our heads and let's just pause for a moment to pray before we look at that word together. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for that love that we've been reminded of as we've gathered around the table this morning. We want to thank you that we stand forgiven today at the foot of the cross because of Jesus, because of his death there. And now, Lord, as we turn to think on his final words upon that cross, as we come to think of the King conquering, Lord, help us to realize the truth of it all and to rejoice and to give you thanks. So, Lord, speak to us through your word. Encourage us, inspire us, challenge us, change us, we pray. For we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. On day 6 of the ill-fated Apollo 13 trip, the astronauts needed to make a critical course correction. If they failed, they might never return to Earth. To conserve power, they shut down the onboard computer that steered the craft. Yet the astronauts needed to conduct a 39-second burn of the main engines. How to steer? How would they do it? Astronaut Jim Lovell determined that if they could keep a fixed point in space in view through the tiny little window they could see through, they could steer the craft manually. That focal point turned out to be their destination, Earth. As shown in the 1995 hit film Apollo 13, for the 39 agonizing seconds, Lovell focused on keeping Earth in view. By not losing sight of that reference point, those three astronauts avoided disaster. Scripture. Scripture reminds us that to finish our life mission successfully, we must fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 and 2. Jesus is our King conquering. And he too had to focus on a fixed point to successfully complete his mission on earth, to finish it, to save us. In order to do that, he lived his life with his eyes fixed on the cross. He knew before he came to earth that he would have to die to save us. God the Father knew the only way to save humanity was for his own Son to die in our place on the cross to make atonement for our sins. We've thought in recent weeks, as we've journeyed through John's Gospel, something of the King condemned and then the King crucified. This week we get to see the King conquering. And the truth is, Jesus conquered sin and the devil's schemes by dying upon the cross. It might have seemed as if the devil had won the day, but Jesus' death on the cross was not the end. Although, as we will see, it is the completion of redemption. We begin in verse 28 with Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He has been hung there between two criminals. It's getting hot in the heat of the day. So a man came and gave Jesus some wine vinegar to take away some of his thirst. Jesus had said in verse 28, "I am thirsty." And of course, if we look at thirst in Scripture, we see various references throughout Scripture to thirst. We see the physical need of human beings for something to drink. Psalm 22 and 15 reminds us, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." Do you know what sometimes feels like that when you've got a bit of a cold as well, doesn't it? The dry throat and the tongue sticking to the roof of your mouth. Of course, the Israelites needed water to survive when they were wandering in the wilderness as well. And Moses had to strike the rock at Horeb to get some for them. As well as physical need for about thirst, there is also spiritual need for refreshments that we read of as well. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, "As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God." Jesus was thirsty on the cross. He was in physical need of refreshment and spiritual need. He longed for his Father. On the cross he was separated from him as he bore the sin of the world on his back. God the Father cannot bear to look at the sin of the world. Jesus was alone on the cross. Having received a drink, we read in verse 30, Jesus' final words, "It is finished." And so as we think of the King conquering today, we think on that cry from the cross. Tetelestai, it says in the Greek, it is finished. Firstly, we think that Jesus' life is finished. His earthly life is over. Jesus had been born 33 years previously to Mary, a servant girl. The Word had become flesh and made his dwelling among us. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus left behind the glories of heaven to come to earth in human form. He came to experience everything that we experience, yet managed to live without sin. He is the one who spoke of living water to the Samaritan woman by the well and of never thirsting again. He is the one who spoke of life in all of its fullness. He is the one who said he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus very much lived life on earth. As he grew up, he was often found in the temple. In fact, one day when he was about 12 years old, his parents had left and were heading for home and had travelled quite some distance before realising he was not with them. They later found him still in the temple. He was baptised by John when he was 30, began his public ministry. As he lived life, people saw him and heard him. They saw him perform many great miracles and they heard his wonderful teaching. Many liked him, but many rejected him as well. Jesus lived life. And in living his life, he showed us how to live ours. He was our example. Paul would later say in Ephesians 5 and 1, "Be imitators of God." In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." We are to follow Christ's example. Jesus lived life. He lived it well, he lived it to the full, and he lived it God's way. We ought to live life the same way, God's way. And when we do that, we too will live life to the full. But now Jesus' life on earth is coming to an end. Indeed, his life is finished. "It is finished," said Jesus. Jesus' life was finished, it was ended. He was a living, moving, breathing human being. He ate and drank, he slept and walked, he preached and he prayed. But now all of this was over. His life was at an end. In a moment he would die. "It was finished," was his cry. With that, says the scripture in verse 30, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. His holy hands, those hands which had healed so many and given strength to the lame and sight to the blind, would soon be cold and motionless. His feet which had walked on so many missions of mercy, would soon become rigid and unmoving. His voice, That voice that has spoken countless words of grace and of love to so many would soon become silent. His body, which had carried him through 3 decades of life, would soon become lifeless. It is finished. Jesus' life was at an end. It is finished. And notice what happened next. Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. His body lay motionless and lifeless. He gave up his spirit. His soul was separated from his body. When a man dies, any man, his soul separates from his body. That's the Christian definition of physical death. The separation of soul from body. That's what happened to Christ. He died and his soul separated from his body in that moment. And notice too that as he died, he willingly gave up his life. We think of that as we read of him going to the cross on our behalf, suffering the beatings he did, the nailing to the cross. But think on it too as we read these words. Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. No fighting to survive. No fighting to keep going. No desperate attempt to stay alive. Oh yes, he had been doing that for a few hours by this point in time. As we thought last week, he had been lifting his body against the nails in his feet to try and catch a breath. And then released it back down again. But here, at the end, he willingly lets go. He has finished his life on earth. It has come to an end, and he willingly lays it down now. Do you know, when it's time for us to leave this world, very few of us will go without a struggle, a fight for each breath, a struggle to hang on to life, a battle to the very end. That's how most human beings go. Jesus was different. He laid down his life, he said in John 10 and 17, only to be able to take it up again. Jesus' life is finished. We think to ourselves, some conquering king if he died so feebly. And yet the reason he is the king conquering is because of what else that cry, "It is finished," meant. "It is finished" also means that Jesus' redemptive work is finished. Jesus came to earth for a purpose and for a reason, as we thought of with the children. He said to Pilate in John 18, "For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Jesus came to show us that there is only one way, one truth, one life. Jesus came to bring us life, and life in all of its fullness. Jesus came to shine light into darkness, to reveal sin and a Savior. His work was finished. It was completed. It was ended. Actually, we should be more accurate here. "It is finished" refers only to the end of Jesus' redemptive work. It marks the end only of his work as mediator and Savior. For we know that from Scripture that Jesus' work as Lord continues. He is in heaven right now. There is the Lord of the universe, as the head of the church. Christ is hard at work on our behalf and for our good. He's preparing a place for us. He's pleading for us before the Father. He's defending and keeping us safe from the attacks of Satan. It is finished. Jesus has completed the work that God has sent him to do on this earth. What was started when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, was ended on Golgotha. Christ's salvation work was done. And we get more of a sense of that meaning and purpose when we think of the Greek for that phrase. Tetelestai is translated as "it is finished," but it probably has more force than that. It's probably better translated as "it is accomplished." It is not simply finished and come to an end, but something has been completed and accomplished. Jesus has accomplished the task for which he came to earth. He has paid the price for humanity's sin. He has conquered death and hell and the schemes of the devil. To better understand that word, let's think something of how it was used back in Jesus' day. It was a servant's word, used when a task was finished. Jesus used a derivation of it in John 17:4 when he said he had completed the Father's work. It was a priest's word. used when a sacrificial animal was examined and found worthy. And of course, was Jesus not the perfect Lamb of God, spotless and without blemish? It was a farmer's word, used when an animal was born that was a perfect specimen. It was an artist's word. Few artists here today. Used when an artist had finished, when he had applied the finishing touches to his masterpiece. It meant that nothing more could be done to make it better. And of course, the death of Jesus on the cross completes the picture that God had been painting, the story he had been writing for centuries. It was a merchant's word. Used when a merchant and a customer haggled over a price and had reached a price that was acceptable to both. We don't see much haggling today unless you're in some foreign country on holiday. And then usually what happens at that point is your wife gives you a row for trying to be too hard to the poor salesman trying to sell you something. You haggle until a deal is struck and everyone involved is fully satisfied. It was a tax collector's word. A word which was written on the papyri receipts for taxes, meaning paid in full. When Jesus himself on the cross gave himself, he met the righteous demands of a holy law. He paid our debt in full. None of the Old Testament sacrifices could take away their sins. Their blood only covered over sin. But the Lamb of God shed his blood, and that blood took away the sins of the world. Our debt is paid in full. Jesus' redemptive work is finished. It is accomplished. When Jesus made this cry, he was telling us that the price had been paid, salvation had been finished, and that God was satisfied with that price. After Jesus uttered his cry, he died and was taken down from the cross and he was buried. Please understand that when Jesus went to the cross, it was absolutely necessary for him to die. If he hadn't died on the cross, sin would never have been paid for. After all, the wages of sin was and is and will ever be death, according to Romans 6:23. People think the cross is bloody and they are right. But you can be saved without you cannot be saved without faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot. Do you know, there was once a rather eccentric evangelist named Alexander Wooten. He was approached by a flippant young man who asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" "It's too late," Wooten replied and went about his work. The young man became alarmed. "Do you mean that it's too late for me to be saved?" he asked. "Is there nothing that I can do?" "Too late," said Wooten. "It's already been done. The only thing you can do is believe. Jesus has already paid the price. His redemptive work is finished." And so as we look at the king conquering, we've seen that his earthly life is finished. We've seen that his redemptive work is finished. The conquering king died to save us from our sins. Lastly this morning, we want to think of Scripture's promises as being fulfilled. You see, this is all part of God's plan. This is all part of Jesus' life and story. It's history and it's his story. The Scriptures have told us of the creation of the world and all that is in it. They have told us of man's rebellion down through the years and of God's righteous judgment. They have told us of Jesus being condemned and crucified and now conquering to save us. And this act was part of God's plan as he had told his people many years before. All the signs were there for them that this was the promised Messiah. But they could not see and they would not believe. John tells us in the very beginning of his gospel in John 1:10, he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Everything that has happened was Scripture being fulfilled. And let's remember that Jesus knew all of the Scriptures as they had it then. He knew the prophecies. He knew the plan. He knew what was to happen and what would take place. And so in these few short verses, we see Scripture's promises being fulfilled. It is finished. scripture had been fulfilled. That Greek word tetelestai, translated as finished, as accomplished, could also mean bring to fulfillment, bring to completion. Verse 28 uses the word twice. Later, knowing all that was now completed, and so the scripture would be fulfilled. Now Jesus uses the same word at the end of his life. Tetelestai, it is finished. What are the promises of scripture that have now been fulfilled, completed, finished? Prophecy declared that the Messiah would be the offspring of a woman, Genesis 3. Sure enough, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, Galatians 4. Prophecy announced his mother would be a virgin. This prophecy was literally fulfilled in Matthew. Prophecy said that he would be the seed of Abraham and a descendant of David. Matthew's gospel proclaims this is fulfilled when it starts in Matthew 1:1, saying a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Prophecy said he would be named before his birth. This too came to pass. Didn't prophecy say he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, which is exactly where he was born? Prophecy said his birth would mean suffering for others. Who can forget the sight and sound of Bethlehem's parents when Herod's soldiers killed their babies? Prophecy spoke of the flight into Egypt and subsequent return. The Gospels record for us that this actually happened. Prophecy spoke of the Messiah's forerunner who would prepare the way for him. History reveals for us the work of John the Baptist as this forerunner. When the Messiah comes, said prophecy, then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. When we get to the Gospels, we see that because of Jesus, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. How many promises are there? Lots. What about a few more? Prophecy declared that the Messiah would speak in parables. This is exactly what he did. Prophecy pictured him stilling a storm. That too came to pass. Prophecy heralded his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. This too came about. Every element of his suffering that we've thought of in the last few weeks have been predicted and fulfilled. The betrayal of a close friend, Psalm 41:9 speaks of it. Being forsaken by the disciples, false accusations, his silence before the judges, his numbering with the transgressors, the crucifixion, the mockery of the crowd, the taunt that the Lord does not save, the casting of lots for his garments, the prayer for his enemies, being forsaken by God. Do you know, every one of them was written down beforehand in the Old Testament, prophesied years before Jesus came, and every one was fulfilled now as the conquering king cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished. And in these few verses before us, we see Jesus being offered the wine vinegar in verse 29. Then in verse 33, we see that although the soldiers broke the legs of the other two criminals, as was the practice, to make sure that they were dead, Jesus' legs were not broken, for they found he was already dead. Verse 34 tells us that instead of breaking the bones, they pierced his side. And John makes it plain for us, should we be in any doubt whatsoever, the scripture's promises are being fulfilled. Verse 36, these things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. It is finished, cried out Jesus. Scripture is completed. Scripture has been fulfilled. The more than 300 promises, the more than 300 promises, prophecies about the Messiah have been realized. How true God is to his word and his promises. He never fails to do what he says. He keeps his promises made hundreds of years earlier. Hey, go home, read through. If you want to do something, there's Josh McDowell wrote a book a few years ago, The Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and in there he lists the prophecies and the promises written down in the Old Testament, and then he writes beside them where they were fulfilled in the New Testament. You can check them out, every one of the 300 or so there from eternity. God has a plan of salvation. We glimpse pieces of it, bits and pieces of the plan throughout Scripture. At the cross, Jesus can say about that plan, it is finished. And so this morning, I just want to encourage us. Jesus might have been condemned and he might have been crucified, but we see the King conquering. Jesus' life is finished. He died and gave up his spirit. Through his death, though, Jesus' redemptive work is finished. Jesus came to earth to pay the price for your sin and for mine. He saved us by dying on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And in finishing that redemptive work, we see that Scripture's promises are fulfilled. Everything God has said has come to pass. And so as we rejoice in the King conquering over death and hell and evil on our behalf, we are also able to look forward to God keeping other promises he has made, and for Jesus fulfilling them too. Scripture tells us that Jesus will come again. We are to be looking heavenwards for him coming on the clouds. Jesus has already conquered Satan. One day he will bring that conquest to completion when he returns in glory. Keep living in the light of the promises of Scripture, and keep focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. It is finished. Let's pray together. Father God, we marvel at those words of Jesus on the cross of Calvary as he breathed his last and gave up his spirit. It is finished. His earthly life is over, and Father God, we realize that we too are only here on this earth for a short time. Help us to use our lives wisely and fruitfully in your service. Father God, we realize that in those words, Jesus' redemptive work was finished as well. We thank you. We thank you that it was only through the shedding of his blood upon the cross of Calvary that our sins could be forgiven. That was the only way for sin's penalty to be paid. And we thank you for the fact that Jesus died there and cried out, "It is finished." We thank you that we are saved from our sins because of his death on that cross. We praise you and thank you. And Father God, in those words, "It is finished," we realize that more than 300 prophecies and promises made by you in the Old Testament had come true, were fulfilled, were completed. Father God, we thank you for Jesus' death on the cross. Help us to marvel and to rejoice in that death for each one of us. And Father God, help us to realize and remember that you always keep your promises, that we can stand firm on the promises of Scripture, on the promises of our God. And Father God, we thank you for those promises yet to be fulfilled. We thank you for Christ returning to take us to be with you in glory forever and forever. We long for that day. Until then, help us to stand on those promises. Help us to declare to the world that it is finished, that Jesus died to save them as well. Lord, help us to lead others to the foot of the cross, that they might find that forgiveness for themselves. Father God, hear our prayers. And Father God, help us to go away today with these words ringing in our minds. Help us to read through what we've been reading through. Help us to think through what we've heard this morning. Help us to check to make sure it is what you say it is. And Father God, then help us to see how we might apply that more to our lives individually and collectively. Hear our prayers this morning and help us to stand on the promises of Scripture, because Jesus finished it all for us. Accept our praise now, for we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.